Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, there's a whole lot of stuff that I would like to say to you this morning, and I'm going to try and focus on the message that I believe God has given me for today. It's going to be from the end of Mark 12 and Mark 13. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 35, while Jesus was teaching in the temple, he asked, "How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself says by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" And the large crowd was listening to him with delight. He also said in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who want greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher judgment." Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look! What massive stones! What impressive buildings!" Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Jesus told them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pangs. But you, be on your guard. They will hand you over to local courts and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. And it is necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations. So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand about what you will say, but say whatever is given you at that time, for it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I wish I could just take all of you over to Israel and show you how vividly the evidence of what is described here remains. Jesus lived in most of his life in a rural area, small town, and I mean small town, out in the country. It is a beautiful area there along the Sea of Galilee. The towns where Jesus spent most of his time would be the place that I'd want to spend most of my time if I were choosing where to live in Israel. There is great excitement in the hustle and bustle of the capital city, and most of the people live there. And that was the case in Jesus' day too. It was the seat of power. It was the seat of commerce. Politically, religiously, economically, it was the place to be. But if you just want a beautiful place to enjoy a sunrise or a sunset, being along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, absolutely gorgeous. Absolutely gorgeous. And that's where Jesus spent most of his time, and that's where most of his disciples had grown up. They were Galileans. It's a little like people in the U.S. view folks from the South, in case you don't know. A lot of folks grew up watching shows like Hee-Haw and the Beverly Hillbillies, and for all their charm and humor, those shows depicted Southerners as being basically a bunch of idiots, ignorant, stupid people. But there are a lot of folks in this country, not from the South, who think that Southerners are just a bunch of bumpkins. Jesus was from that part of the country, okay? Now, in his case, it was up north, okay? But it was the rural area. It was the small town crowd. And Jesus lived there and ministered there, worked miracles there. One of his brothers, who was not convinced that Jesus was Messiah, said to Jesus, "Look, if you're really going to have a big ministry, you're going to have to go to Jerusalem, because you'll never get really famous if you just stay out here." It was understood that Jesus was not mainstream. He was becoming famous. People were coming from Jerusalem to see what was happening out there. His fame spread all over the country. But Jesus basically lived in the country, and his disciples were from the country. And so when they were in Jerusalem right before his death, some of the disciples were so impressed with the massive stones of the temple that they said to Jesus, "Look, teacher, do you see? Do you see these massive stones? Aren't you impressed?" Let me tell you, I was impressed. We went down and walked along the foundation wall, and there was a stone there that scientists still can't figure out how they got it there. It's bigger than a Greyhound bus, okay? It's bigger than a bus. And it's way heavier than a bus. And it's one of the stones in the foundation of the hillside that provided a place for the temple to be up top. Okay? It wasn't one of the stones of the temple. It was part of the foundation of the Temple Mount. And the temple was up on top of the Temple Mount. But they're looking at this incredible accomplishment by Herod the Great, and they're saying, "Do you see these large stones?" Jesus responds by saying, "Do you see these large stones? I tell you the truth, not one of these stones of the temple is going to remain standing where it is. It's all going to be knocked down. That was just beyond comprehension. How can that be? I mean, this thing took so long to build. It cost so much money to build. So many man hours went into it. And it is now this massive, massive edifice. How can you say it's going to be taken down? Not just that. It's God's house. The reason we come here is because we've been taught this is where God lives. We know that God is everywhere, but this is where he has chosen to put his presence. Okay? God shows up in this place. This is why we come from all over to worship him here. God told us we were supposed to worship on this mountain. And this is his house. This is his house. How could it possibly be torn down? Let me tell you, one of the best experiences we had in Israel was out in the middle of nowhere, out in the wilderness, where a group of wonderful entrepreneurs have been led by the Lord to build a replica of the temple, or of the tabernacle that God had Moses and the Israelites set up out in the wilderness. It was God's tent. The people were living in tents, and God said, okay, I'll camp out with you. I'm going to have you build a tent, but I want it to look a specific way. I'm going to tell you what size to make it, what shape to make it, how to orient it in terms of the sun. I'm going to tell you everything about the furnishings. You need to do it exactly the way I said, and they did it exactly the way God said. And all of that pointed to Jesus. And when the temple was finally built in Jerusalem, it was on a much larger scale, following the blueprint of the tabernacle that God had designed for the people to be able to know that's where God is. God's there. And God was there. He manifested his presence in a miraculous way there at the tabernacle and then subsequently at the temple. But now Jesus is saying, this place is going to come down. And within a generation, in less than 40 years, in 70 AD, what Jesus had spoken happened. And you can still see on the ground at the base of the Temple Mount piles of the rocks from the temple that the Romans threw over the wall. It took them a long time to tear it down because it was that big a building. And the rocks, some of them, are still there in piles. The more they dig, the more they find that the truth of the scripture is undeniable. Architectural features that liberal scholars, so-called, insisted didn't exist in the time of Jesus, and therefore John's gospel, for instance, couldn't have been written close to the time of Jesus. It's a later thing. That's why we don't have to take seriously all the stuff in there. That was kind of what the faith had evolved into, because if the John's gospel had actually been written in the time of Christ, then, you know, I mean, in the years after his ministry, then it obviously, they wouldn't have made those kinds of anachronisms. They wouldn't have thought that a pool would have five colonnades around it. That was later introduced. But what did they find? When they dug, in my lifetime, five colonnades there at the pool. And we were there. And I got to teach that passage there by the pool that has been unearthed. And there's a church there where people come from all over and worship the risen Christ.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So Jesus said, watch out. He says, it's going to be torn down. But he also says, you're going to suffer persecution. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. How many of you prefer to be liked over disliked? Okay. Me too. Isn't that something? And yet Jesus said, if we're faithful to him, there will be tons of hostility. If we are faithful to the gospel, it's not just that not everybody will like us. It's that there's going to be tremendous, sometimes fatal, opposition. Well, here at the ranch, people are usually nice to me when I say positive things about the Lord. Yeah, that's because you're here at the ranch. But I hope you know that if you leave this place, and I want you to leave this place someday, okay? It's not like, I'd like to stay here the rest of my life, please. Okay, we can't all do that. I want you to be prepared to go out into that world and to be somebody who turns the world upside down. Not because you're brilliant intellectually. Some of you may be. Some of you are not, and you need to know that. But Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And I have seen people who were not brilliant, not well-educated, shine brilliantly for Jesus. Does that mean God can't use an intelligent person? No. Does it mean education has no value? No. It means there is no substitute for the power of God, and God loves to use people that the rest of us wouldn't pick for our team. So, Jesus says, the temple, as you see it, is going to be destroyed. Persecution is going to follow. You need to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. And you need to rely on the Holy Spirit. Just prior to chapter 13, Jesus asked a question while teaching in the temple. How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? Now, is that because the Messiah isn't the son of David? No, Jesus was the son of David. He was the human descendant of David. But Jesus quotes from the most quoted Old Testament scripture in the New Testament, Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? That's a great question. Jesus was letting them know something. The Old Testament scriptures prove that the human descendant of David who will come to save the people isn't just a human descendant of David. He is Lord. He is Lord. Jesus is planting that seed, and it's got explosive power in it. And later on, here they're going to be intrigued. Later, they're going to be convicted. Because, folks, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so then Jesus warns against the professional religionists, the scholars of the day, because they're a bunch of phonies. And they're the ones who are going to be insisting that Jesus needs to die. But then Jesus lets us know that God knows everything about us. There's a widow who is more financially impoverished than anybody in this room has ever been. Some of you have come from poverty, as we call it, in the United States. But poor people here aren't in this situation with no safety net. One of my adopted children, for the last semester of his senior year here at St. Andrews, asked if we could arrange for him to go somewhere in Latin America so he could give back to someone else and so that he could improve his Spanish. We sent him down there to work at a children's home. He came back from Nicaragua saying, "There is no poverty in America." He said, "I thought I was poor, growing up in Montgomery, Alabama, in the inner city, sleeping sometimes in places, buildings that had been condemned, and we just went in like squatters and stayed there. And I remember looking up sometimes and seeing the sky through the roof in the places where we stayed." He said, "Montgomery, Alabama, in the poorest sections, was paradise compared to the way that so many people in Nicaragua live." Let me just tell you something. No matter what hardship you've gone through, even being homeless in America, you're not as poor as some people in the world. And if you're mocked and criticized because you're seeking to follow Jesus, I'm sorry for your pain, but let me tell you, it doesn't compare to the torture that many of our brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing still today. But Jesus saw this widow, and when she put that coin in, it was a throwaway. It was a nothing coin. It was less than a penny. But Jesus said that was worth more than everything that the others put in. Because they gave out of their abundance. She gave not just out of her poverty. That would be impressive. But she gave all she had to live on. She gave her last cent. I would want to advise her, don't do it. These people are corrupt. So why is it a good thing for her to do this? Because she didn't give it to them. She gave it to God. You may feel that what you have amounts to nothing. Okay, give it all to God. Give him your intelligence, whether it's great or small. Give him your talent, whether people tell you, "Wow, you're so talented," or whether people say, "Why don't you just sing silently?" Give him everything that you have, because he sees where it's coming from, and he cares for you. Jesus didn't die for people who were good enough. He died for us. And now he calls us to offer him everything. Say, "Lord, I'm yours." Later this week, we will celebrate the fact that Jesus died on a cross. Because when he died, he paid the penalty that we deserved. In the days leading up to that, look at what Jesus was saying to to his disciples and realize that he knows everything about you. He knows where you've come from. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you've done. And he loves you. And he says, take what you've got, whatever it is, and give it to him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.